We've been talking about marriage, and you say, well, I'm not married. Well, let me say that the truths that we'll learn today apply to you whether you're married or not. Again, because all of us communicate. Every day we communicate. Every day we are listening, right? And every day we are speaking. And so we all communicate. It's interesting how people communicate differently. My wife and I were talking this morning about having some of the children over to our house and talking about how they're going to play a little game where they're going to spend a little time having each of the children speak in their own distinct languages. And Terry would do some sign language and would talk to the children about the different ways people speak and around the world. And it is a blessing that we can communicate, isn't it? God gave us the ability that's different from the animal realm. He gave us a heightened ability to communicate. Now, whales communicate with each other, don't they? I mean, they have this real high-frequency, pitched, I don't know what you would call it, screeching sound that they let out, and they communicate with each other. I understand dolphins communicate with each other. Dogs have a way of barking, and cats meow. But, you know, God made people differently. He gave us the ability to really communicate feelings. He gave us the ability to communicate in the abstract, to talk about truths that you cannot see with your eyes, but that are true nonetheless. And God made us different than the animal realm. God gave us an ability to communicate. And so I trust today that this lesson will be a blessing to you as we learn more about communication. Now, last week we talked about the importance of communication. And without looking on your sheet, I want to see how many of you remember the three principles that we learned. Without communication, what would happen in our lives? Communication is very important because without it, three things would happen. Do you remember what they are, Mike? Okay, without it, right. You're isolated or you remain strangers. Relationships go unbuilt. Relationships don't grow. There's an isolation or a separation there, and you're not close, you're not intimate if you don't communicate. And I guarantee, as I said last week, your best friends are those people that you talk to the most, right? Your best friends are those that you talk to the most. And so you say, I want my wife to be my best friend. Then you would need to talk to her more than you talk to anybody else. I want my husband to be my best friend. Then you need to talk to him more than you talk to anybody else. And relationships are developed as we talk. Another importance for communication, another reason why it's important. Do you remember? Who else has one? What happens if there is a conflict in the home? If there's a problem? Problems just don't go away, do they? They need to be settled, and they can't be settled if there is not communication. And so without communication, problems go unsolved. They don't just go away. They will resurface. They will. Down the road, you may say, well, we've both forgotten about it. I guarantee if you didn't settle that problem, whatever it is, biblically, by talking about it, some way down the road, it'll come back to haunt you. It'll come back. And so you've got to communicate to solve problems. Another reason why communication is important. One more. This one's sort of simple. Grace? Exactly, yes. If you don't communicate, your feelings and desires go unshared and unknown. Your mate is not a mind reader, or other people are not mind readers. They don't know what you're thinking. The way you communicate your feelings is by talking. And so communication is very important, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the realm on this earth, the human realm, relationships. And by the way, what's really important in life is what's important, money, making money? I know there are a lot of people who think it is. They'll work all the OT they can overtime. Oh, yeah, I'll work tonight. I'll work 7 days a week. They just work, work, work. But is money really the important thing in life? Others would say, well, the important thing in life is being successful and having a career and being a successful, having a successful career. You know, people have different ideas of what life is all about, but let me say, life is all about relationships. Did you hear me? The important thing in life is relationships. Relationship number one with God. Vertically. Vertically. Our relationship with God is the number one important thing in life. But then, secondly, relationships with others would be the second most important thing in the world. You see, relationships are what life is all about. And if we're not communicating, if we're not talking, if we're not listening, then relationships go undeveloped. And you see, that's what life's all about, isn't it? Relationships. So guard your relationship. Guard your relationships with others. May God help us, even in our own church, to be closer, united with each other, because relationships are where it's at, and that's what we ought to strive to live for. Do you know that? We ought to strive to perfect relationships, more so than striving to be the best mechanic than you can be, rather than striving to be the best computer programmer, or the best teacher, or the best airplane mechanic. Right, Harry? I'm not saying that it's wrong to seek to do your best in those areas, but what I'm saying is what we really ought to focus on is building relationships. Because after when we leave this life, all that will matter is the relationships that we built here. Those people that came to know Christ because of a relationship that we built with them. Those people that we helped disciple and we helped them grow in the Lord because of relationship being what it should be. When we get on the other shore, when we get into eternity, all that will matter in this past life is that we built good relationship. That's the priority in life. That's why the Bible says the first commandment is to love God, right? And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because relationships are what life is all about. And we need to seek to be experts at relationship building, more so than experts in other fields of life. Mary.
Yeah, in addition to what you said, if the problems go unsolved, they certainly will come back to haunt you. In most cases, from my experience, the when they come back to haunt you, they're even worse. So what happens,
that's right. That's right. That's right. And do you want to know why? Because problems build. You let a problem go and you don't slay that problem. It's like a sleeping giant that's growing and growing and growing and getting uglier and fiercer all the time. And when that problem comes back, it's going to be a monster. And so the time to deal with problems is in the root, if you can. At the root, which usually begins with us. We solve ourselves, the root, usually. If it bud or if it sprouts up, then you deal with the problem when it's small, before it can really spread and branch out and grow branches or tentacles. The time to deal with a problem is when it's small. If you let it go, or if you don't solve, if you don't solve it, if you don't ask for forgiveness, if you don't forgive, if you don't settle a difficulty, then that thing's going to grow, and it's going to haunt you, and it's going to be a monster to slay later on. You know? So the time to slay it is when it's little. That's the time to do away with it. Don't let it fester and grow, and don't give it time to mature, because the Bible says, in James chapter 1, it says, lust produces sin. And sin, when it is full grown, literally in the Greek, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The time to deal with a problem, according to James 1, is in the lust stage. Because once the lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is fully matured, or full grown, produces death. And if we can use that analogy to problems in marriages, it produces death in relationships. And so may God help us to solve it in those initial stages and not let it grow. But Mary, thank you for bringing that up. Notice on the second page of your notes, secondly, we want to study the method of communication, not only the importance of it, but the method of communicating. Now, all language comes from who? From God. I mean, God is the author of language. God was the one who spoke to Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, he's called the Word, right? Jesus is the Word. Being the Word, he is the communication of God. All communication started with God, and God talked to man. After he created man by his word, he talked to man, and God is the one who is the originator of language. But in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along, and he tries to attack Adam at the very core of relationship. He attacks what? Language, right? He attacks language. He attacks the word of God. He questions God's word. He says, hath God really said, you shall not eat of the fruit? You know, he questions the word of God. He causes Adam and Eve to doubt, to distrust, and to deny the word of God. And you know, after sin entered into the world with Adam and Eve from that point on had a problem with communication. I mean, mankind from that point on had a problem with communication. As Satan attacked right where it was, he attacked communication, and he does the same thing today. Sin has affected language today. You don't believe that, then go out there and listen to what's being said out on the streets, and I'm sure you know that, don't you? You say, it's not in the streets, it's in my home. May God help us to have homes that are honoring to God in the way we talk. Sin has affected our language. It affects how we communicate. It affects what we communicate. It affects when we communicate. I mean, sin has affected our manner of expression, the timing of our words, the subject matter of our words, and the words themselves. And so sin has really affected our ability to speak. But I'm glad that when God saves, he restores. And God is a God who can help you to get your act together in terms of your communication or how you speak. Well, communication, how do we communicate? Communication is two ways. Do you remember what those two ways are from last week? We said communication is not just talking, is it? Communication is two-way. It's talking and listening. It is careful listening and careful speaking. And both of those are essentials to communication. Now, a lot of times, wives will be quicker than husbands to talk. They will. I mean, it's human nature. If you don't believe me, you have girls, and you know what I'm talking about. You can even see it in the little children where girls develop their verbal skills much quicker than boys. Boys are quicker with their motor skills. You say, yeah, they're little race cars. they're quicker at getting into things, climbing. Although if you have a little Rebecca, then you know things are a little different once in a while. But little boys have a way of developing other skills. But girls have a natural tendency toward developing their verbal skills before boys. I guarantee that most little children in elementary school, the best readers, I'll guarantee it, although I've not done a study on it, but I'll tell you the best readers, I guarantee it, will be girls, by and large. I'm sure there'll be exceptions to the rule. But the best readers, the best in grammar, the best in English, that's why, you know, you ever notice why most grammar teachers are women? You know, that's an interesting observation because they have more of an interest in speaking. And so women will speak more, and they will share their feelings more, and they'll share it with tears, and they'll share it, but at least they'll share it. Whereas men will oftentimes hold in the feelings and let it stew up, and eventually it explodes. And that's not right either. But ladies, you may be quick to talk, but you've got to be quick to hear. You've got to be quick to listen. You've got to, rather than just being quick to answer, according to the Bible, You've got to be quick to hear a matter before you answer it. Do you remember our verse out of Proverbs 18? It says in Proverbs 18, verse 13, that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it shall be counted unto him as a shame and a folly. Proverbs, I just paraphrase that for you, but Proverbs 18, let's turn there. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. And many times we're quick to speak when God says you've got to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to hear. He says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so before you answer a matter, hear it out. You've got to be good listeners. I know as a pastor when I'm dealing with people that I cannot just give them a quick solution. If there's a problem and they say, Pastor, I've got this problem, I've got to try to get them to really give me all the facts and all of the details of the problem, because if I answer a matter before I hear it, I may not hit the problem, you see? And so careful listening is very important in the ministry. It's very important in any relationship. We've got to be good listeners. God gave you two ears and one mouth, so which should you be using the most? Your ears. If you're wise, you will be. But we need to learn how to listen without interruption. We need to learn how to listen without divided attention. As I said last week, the average person can speak between 120 to 180 words. And I must add again, if you're a woman, that's more. More than that. Or if you're Spanish, it's more than that also. just teasing. But the average human being can think four or five times as fast as what we can speak. And so because our ability to think is much quicker than our ability to speak, oftentimes we're quick to come up with a reply before we've fully heard what was being said. And so we've got to take God's admonition here to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, but quick to listen. So careful listening. Secondly, and this is obvious, careful speaking. Effective communication involves careful speaking. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, now let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll park here for a little while today. Ephesians chapter 4, he describes the importance of speaking and how to speak. Very simple verse. Ephesians 4, verse 15. He's talking about the church here, by the way. He's talking about a church body, a group of Christians. And he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. By the way, in verse 15, what is the key to growing up or people maturing? The key to maturity is when somebody else speaks the truth in love. May God help me as your pastor to always speak the truth in love so that the church, the people, may grow and be mature. If I stood up here today and didn't speak, I couldn't be a preacher then. If I stood up here and didn't speak the truth, I couldn't be a preacher. As a matter of fact, we'll be talking about false teaching in the morning service. If I was to stand up here and not speak the truth in love, then I would not be a good pastor. You need all the elements. By the way, the truth oftentimes hurts, but we've got to tell it anyway, right? The truth will often hurt, but we've got to speak the truth, but in a manner of love. Now, let's study these things. First of all, you need to speak. That's the method of communication. You've got to speak. In other words, you cannot assume that the other person knows what you feel. You can't assume that they're reading your mind and they know what problems you have. We've got to speak. God made us to communicate verbally. And he gave us a tongue, praise God. May we use our tongue to the glory of God, not to the disgrace of God and for the devil. May God control our tongues for his glory. But we've got to speak. Secondly, you've got to speak the truth. And this is where we ended up last week. You've got to speak the truth. This is the content of what we say. The content of our words has to be the truth. Now, in any relationship, we must always speak the truth. There is never a time when a lie is justified. There are people who say, well, it's just a little white lie. Or there are others who say, well, my lie, even though I had a good motive, I sort of fudged on the truth so that a good end would happen. Let me say that a good end will never happen when we lie. A good end never justifies wrong means to the end. You see? Do you remember somebody who lied in the Bible? And I think it was definitely due to immaturity. Okay, right, Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife, who was actually his half-sister, okay? It was actually his half-sister, but he lied according to God. He told Pharaoh that she was his full sister. She's my sister. And lied about the fact that she was actually his wife. That shows what? What happens when we lie like Abraham did? It shows a lack of something. A lack of... Okay, and so he was fearful, right? He was fearful that if he told Abraham that Sarah was his wife, if Abraham told Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would kill Abraham to take her for himself. That shows a lack of what? A lack of faith. A lack of faith in God. And go ahead. I know, but according to God, a half lie or half truth is a whole lie. A half truth is a whole lie. God does not have white lies and half lies. Either it's totally true or it's not. You see? And so according to God, we need to tell the truth. Now, that sin came back to haunt Abraham. Do you know when it haunted him?
Isaac.
Yes, his son Isaac did the same thing. Isaac lied about his wife. Same thing. She's my sister. She's not my wife, but she's my sister. He did the same thing. Your children will do what you do. You may reap in your children for what you have done. And so that shows as parents, we need to be careful that we walk with God and we do right. We always speak the truth in love. Got to speak the truth. How about somebody else in the Bible who lied? Megna? Right. But you know, God never justifies the lie. God does commend her faith in the fact that she knew that God was going to destroy and he was going to use Israel to come in and conquer the land. And he did bless her faith, but he did not ever say that her lie was justified. I think that was due to immaturity on her part. Remember when she lied and lied to you remember the two spies that come in to her house, and she hides them upstairs, up on the roof in the hay, in the midst of the hay, and some of the Jericho soldiers come in and say, "Have you seen these two men?" And she lied. She said, they went out this way. They're gone. Go catch them. Maybe you can get them before they cross over the Jordan River. And she lied to those people. She had a good motive, right? Yeah, she saved them, and she had a good motive. But she still lied, right? Now, that is something that we need to think about. Opposition to somebody. I would say, for example, in Iraq, they have some of our POWs, some of our men taken captive, and they force information out of these people, you know, with torture techniques and so forth. And they have two choices, to remain silent or they could tell what they want to hear. But boy, that is a dilemma, isn't it? When it's, hey, tell me somebody is opposing, let's say there's persecution here, Faith Baptist Church, and they go up to you, tell me where Pastor Sawyer is, you know? Or tell me where James Cherion moved to, you know? And you see, that's an interesting situation, isn't it? But what do we do in that situation? Remain silent. Yeah. But is a lie ever justified? Is sin ever justified? No, even though you have a right intention or a right motive, and boy, that's a rough situation, I know. But see, now I realize that that is an abnormal situation. That is why in a home situation, a lie is so unjustifiable. A lie is so wicked. It's so wicked to lie. I'm not saying God cannot forgive it, but I'm saying that a lie is never justified. It only gets worse. It'll only make matters worse in the end. And so you'd be better off telling the truth, even if the truth hurts, and even though you've done something that is wrong and you're ashamed to admit it, it's better to say the truth early than to have the truth found out later. And so we've got to speak the truth, not falsehood or exaggerations, but we should always speak the truth. And here's a reason why. Notice chapter 4, verse 25 at the end of the verse. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The reason why we ought to tell the truth is because of our oneness with each other. We're one with each other. Now, especially if you're married, you're one, aren't you? The two become one. And so because of our bond, our oneness, we must speak the truth. A lie only hurts that oneness. We need to speak the truth because of our unity with one another. We hurt each other. When you hurt your relationship with your wife, if you ever lie, may God help you to clean up your act and to confess some lies today. To go home and say, "Honey, I lied to you about this or about that." You want to know why you should do that? Because you will never be blessed by God. You will forfeit the blessing of God as long as you live with that lie in your life. God's favor will not be upon you as long as that lie is in your life. It won't be. Mark it down. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some lie that you have told, and right now in your heart you know about it, and He's convicting you of it, then the best thing you could do is to go home today and admit it to your wife or to your husband. Because if you let that lie go on, you'll be outside of the blessing of God. And you want to be blessed by God, don't you? You want God to use you. You want God to use your life and to bless your life and your marriage. Then you've got to get things right. And listen, when your spouse tells you the truth, if you ought to respect him for telling you the truth, rather than, I think oftentimes what happens is the husband tells the wife, let's for example, of a lie that he had told. Why? Because he doesn't want her to know that he did something wrong because he thinks that that will affect their relationship. So he lies about it. But listen, in the long run, it's gonna haunt you anyway. Tell the truth if you have lied about something. Get it settled. And if you need some advice on a particular problem, there's a particular hairy problem in your life, then talk to me, okay? So I could tell you how to go about it and even go as a mediator to help you to solve that problem. Terry? Well, no. I'm not saying that. Listen, there are many people who say that, and I agree, that you don't have to let your wife know every thought you've ever had or everything you've ever done. But if you have lied about something, you have told a lie, then you have to correct that. But I'm not saying that you have to let each other know every single wicked thing you've ever thought in your married life. Or your life before. But if you have told a lie, may God give you the grace to go home today and to confess it. And she'll respect you for it. I know it may hurt. The Satan is going to try to use it too. But I'll tell you what, if you have lied, always tell the truth. Patch the Pirate has this little song, "Tell the Truth." Never tell a lie. May we always tell the truth. Well, notice thirdly, we need to speak the truth, but thirdly, we've got to speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth in love. That's the manner of communication. That's how we talk. Our love, our communication must always be in love. In a manner, and what is love? Love is where you give of yourself for the well-being of the other individual. Speaking the truth in love, notice letter A, we must always build up with our tongue. That's speaking the truth in love. Notice Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means no cursing, no vicious words, no vulgarity. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, he says, anything that comes out of your mouth, it's gotta be good. It's got to be wholesome. It's got to be kind. It's got to be said in a manner of love, in other words. God teaches us here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Corrupt communication, does it build up? No, it tears down. It is good communication that builds up, that it may administer grace to the hearer, that it may edify or build them up or strengthen them. And so I have a little saying about our words. And we tend to do a lot of foolish jesting, and God says that that's wrong too. Foolish jesting, joking around. There's a time and a place for joking, but if every word out of your mouth is a joke, you've got problems. Foolish jesting is corrupt communication. And communication is to build up. So I have a little saying, if it doesn't build up, shut up. That's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? For our communication. If it doesn't build up, then be quiet. That's a nicer way of saying it. But you get the point. God is saying here that it's got to build up, it's got to edify. And so may God give us the grace to build up with our tongue and never tear down. Let me read Colossians 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You say, what does seasoned with salt mean? Does that mean I'm going to sprinkle some salt on my tongue every time I speak? Salt is what? Salt was used as a preservative. As a preservative in the days of the Bible, they'd preserve fish with it. They still do, but it was a preservative. And seasoned with salt means that your words ought to preserve, not tear down. Your words ought to preserve a relationship, hold it intact, not rip it apart. And so it's got, our speech must build up. Secondly, to speak in love, we must always speak to build up. But secondly, we must never blow up with our tongue. Notice again Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says, be angry and sin not. In other words, in your anger, don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or your anger. Neither give place to the devil. Notice what he says in verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, if you cannot forgive, then you're a hypocrite. If you cannot forgive, how could you accept the forgiveness of God when you cannot forgive? God says to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. But I'm not going to preach on that this week. That'll be next week. Now, he says with our tongue that we should never blow up. He talks about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. They're all elements of the tongue, of evil speaking. They're manifestations, I should say, of a blowing up attitude with our tongue is a manifestation of this wrath and anger and clamor and so forth. But God would never want us to blow up. When you blow up, you're not speaking the truth in love. You may be speaking the truth, right? You may be speaking the truth, but you're not speaking the truth in love. And do you want to know something? In this context, by the way, he's talking about speaking the truth. On all of these verses, the whole theme of these verses is speaking the truth here in Ephesians 4. It talks about putting away lying, in verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Then he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or your anger, neither give place to the devil. You want to know something? If your speaking is not right, then you are opening the door for the devil. If you don't guard your words, you're opening the door for the devil to come into your life and destroy things in your home. You're giving place to the devil when you speak out of wrath or anger. When you blow up, you're opening the crack in the door. Don't give the devil any space. Keep the door closed. Don't give any place to the devil. You see, our words, you say, words don't bother me. I can say anything I want and it won't affect me. Yes, it will affect you. Your spirituality can be measured by your words, according to James. May God help us not to open the door to the old devil and guard our words. Notice he says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not only does evil speech open the door for Satan, but evil speech or corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Spirit of God. You say, what does grieve mean? It means it makes the Holy Spirit cry. It actually brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. God's a God with emotion. And you cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit when you do not guard what you say with your mouth. You see? And so you say, communication, I didn't think it was that important. You better believe it is. You want to be Spirit-filled? Then you've got to watch what you say. You're grieving the Holy Ghost by corrupt communication. May God help us to remember those two things. You open the door for Satan, you grieve the Spirit of God. You cause the Spirit to be sorrowful. And you won't be a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, here are some harmful ways of communicating. First of all, anger. We know that anger destroys things. Colossians 3. Verse 8 speaks to that. It says here, but now put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says anger's got to go. A quarrelsome tongue also has to go. Proverbs 15, let me read that to you. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Did you hear that? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words, quarrelsome words, stir up anger. Do you want to know the best way to win an argument? Respond in love. Guarantee it. The Bible teaches that a soft word can actually break the bones. You know, powerful words are words spoken very quietly. I think of the still small voice of God speaking with a still small voice, you know, in the Old Testament. A word that is kindly spoken will get a message across. But if you are a person who is speaking out of anger, then they're not listening to what you're saying. They're looking at how you're saying it. And so did you communicate? Well, you communicated that you are a fool. But you did not communicate, because when you speak out of anger, whether it's to your children or to your mate, then they're not really listening to what you're saying. They're paying attention to how you're saying it. And all you're doing is stirring up anger. You're going to stir it up. And things are going to get worse. But he says a soft answer turns away wrath. If somebody is angry with you, the best way to deal with them is with a soft response. Calmness. That will only happen if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Notice number 3, another sinful way of speaking is nagging. Proverbs 10, verse 19, he says this. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, sin won't be lacking. But he that refrains his lips is wise. Nagging, a multitude of words. Over and over and over again, Proverbs talks about how a certain type of woman is like a dripping faucet, or like Just something nag. He says it's better to live up in a corner of your house somewhere, up in the attic, than to dwell in a big house with a brawling woman and eat steak for supper. You know? He said you'd be better off living in a little quiet place. May God help you, ladies and men, not to be involved in nagging. Another harmful way of talking is criticizing. Galatians 5, verse 15. Or wrong timing, Proverbs 25:11. He says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, which means you picture a nice silver bowl and nice apples in it. Beauty. A word fitly spoken is like that. A word spoken at the right time is very beautiful. May God help us to have our timing right. Also, ignoring a person is a harmful way of communicating. Well, I hope that God will help you to take these lessons to heart. And perhaps we'll just hit on some of these harmful ways again in the future. But may the Lord just help you to learn how to talk. You control your mouth, you'll be spirit-filled. If you control your mouth, then the Bible says you have the ability to control your whole body. And so may the Lord give you grace.